On several occasions, I've had the pleasure, strange to say pleasure, but that's really what it is, the pleasure to be with families in those last days, those last hours of their loved ones. And I've learned how powerful last words can be. There are some last words that can change the course of a life. For instance, when you have a son or a daughter who's had an aging parent on their deathbed who has gone their whole life never really verbalizing their love and their pride for their child, and in that those last moments now in their last breaths, they verbalize a lifetime of worth and feeling to that child, that adult child that changes the course of their life forever. Often our last words are our most remembered words, and often they're our most powerful words. Over and over, I've seen people on their deathbeds who everyone believes they're in their last hours, their last days, and all of a sudden there comes this rally, kind of this rally where they have this strength and lucidness that comes back for just maybe a day or a few hours where they're able to kind of finish up any relational business that maybe they have to do either with God or with others in their family. And I've seen it enough times that I really believe it's a gift that God gives to some people in their last hours or last days to have that moment to finish well relationally, again with God and others. It even happened to some extent with my mom. After 15 months of no real connection with anybody and a few years of not really knowing any of us except for my dad, even a couple days before she died in her last days, God gave back enough memory to her mouth to mouth the words to my dad, "I love you." And I really believe that was a gift from God, not only for her, but for him and really for all of us. In Jesus' last hours, he used his last opportunity before he was dying very carefully. And we're examining his words to find the message that they have for us here and today. He says seven last phrases, and we're looking at each of those leading up into the weeks before Easter. And this week, we're specifically looking at his last word of assurance. Have you ever heard of the phrase of saved at the last minute or saved at the last bell, saved at the last moment, like in a football game and you're sure the other team's won and comes this Hail Mary pass and somebody catches it right in the end zone in the last second of the game and wins the game, or that last shot of the basketball from half court, the last minute hope, they throw it and right when the buzzer goes off, it goes through the net, and they change the whole course of the game, and they win. Or like someone who goes through a traffic light just in time and before a Mack truck comes barreling through the red light behind them, saved at the last minute. Today, we're looking at the most famous saved at the last minute salvation story ever as we look at the thief on the cross and Jesus' last words to him. So as we prepare to do that, let's go to God in prayer. I want God to speak to us today, and that's just what I'm praying. So let's go to God. God, these are your last words on the cross. They're not mine. And I just want to be out of the way. So God, move me out of the way that you can speak what you want to speak to us clearly. Give our minds the ability to focus in, our hearts the ability to be open, our ears and the ability to listen, to really hear what you want to communicate to our souls on this day through your last words on the cross. Speak to us, Jesus, that we might encounter you for real today. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If you'll look with me and follow on your message outline or on the screen as we look at Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. And I'm providing the text for you today because I'm looking at the New Living Translation. I really liked it the way the New Living Translation shares this part of the story, so we're going to use that. And let's begin there as you're looking either on the screen or in your message outline with Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals hanging beside Jesus, we know that there were two criminals, one on either side of him. One of them hurled insults at Jesus. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself, and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal rebuked him, "Don't you fear God even when you're dying? We deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has not done anything wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, and here it is, the last words of our focus today. I assure you, the word of assurance, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, this is an extremely important text in the Bible. It's so important because it tells us the how, the when, the where, and the why of salvation. It spells it out for us. It tells us how we can be certain, how we can have assurance of where we're going to go when we die and we leave this life, whether we're going to go to heaven or not. And before we look at what Jesus says here, we need to spend a considerable amount of time on looking at what the second criminal says. But first, I want to point out something else very significant about this passage and what it teaches us. Who was the first person that Jesus offered salvation to as he's being a sacrifice for the world's sins? Who was the first person? It was a criminal. It was a thief. It wasn't the devout religious priest. It wasn't the teachers of the law. It was a thief. And do you realize the powerful message that that communicates to us today? If Jesus can assure salvation to a thief, then certainly he can assure salvation to a pathetic soul like myself, right? Jesus came for the thieves and the sinners and the misfits and the lost. Let's take a look at the questions of assurance that are answered in this thief's encounter. And as we do, I want to tell you that this story answers these questions so clearly that not a single one of us, not a single person here today, has to leave not being sure of our own salvation, not being sure of where we're going to go when we die. You can leave here today settled on that issue, on the issue of your destiny forever. There are a lot of things that you can know that are good to know about the Bible, but there are some things that are essential for us to know. This story gives us these essentials. It tells us vital things. The men on both sides of Jesus, they were on both sides, they were criminals. They were criminals, they were evildoers. Yet, these criminals had very different responses to Jesus, didn't they? The first guy insults Jesus. And the Greek word for what he's doing here is the word blasphemo, which gives us the word blaspheme, and it means to demean and to put down. So he's blaspheming, he's demeaning, he's putting down Jesus. Save yourself, Jesus. Are you God or what? And while you're at it, save my sorry hide as well. That's what he's saying. The second criminal is different. He turns to Jesus. He's not a theologian. He doesn't know a whole lot. He's likely spent his whole life in crime. We certainly know he's been disobedient to God, and we know that they're killing him on the cross for some evil act. He may not know much, but he does know enough to show us, even from the cross, what it takes to be saved. He shows us five things that we need to know to have no doubt that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Five things that we need to know that he knew. The first is this. He knew that he'd face God after death. That he'd face God. When the first criminal insults Jesus, the second one rebukes him. In verse 40, he says, don't you fear God when you're dying, even when you're dying? What he's saying to this man is, don't you know the seriousness of the situation that you're in? You're moments away from eternity. You're dying on a cross, and there are no take-backs at this point. There are no redos. In a split second, you're going to be face-to-face with God. Do you understand the seriousness of the situation that you're in? You know, some people treat God casually like that. They ignore God. They live their own plan instead of God's plan. They're loving other things over God, embracing sin, because they have in the back of their mind that they're just going to live this life and they're going to die someday and it's all going to be over. Friends, you know what? That is a fatal mistake. It is a fatal mistake, the biggest mistake you can make, because death isn't the end. Death is the beginning. It's the beginning. You only get 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 if you're lucky, years on this planet on this earth. And when that time is gone, you're going to be forever in eternity. We're all made to last forever, just not on this earth. We're going to live forever, either in eternity with God or in eternity separated from God. And let me tell you, that eternity is a long time to be without God and to be in the place called hell that it puts you, that we're not going to go into in detail today. It's a long time, though. The second criminal knew that he'd face God. One day, each of us is going to be face to face with God. And when we do face God, we're going to have to give an account for our lives that we've lived. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "Just as a man is destined to die once, and after that face judgment." You see, that's one appointment that none of us are going to be able to be late for. None of us are going to be able to get out of. We don't have a choice. We can't cancel it. No one can beat earthly death. As a matter of fact, I checked the statistics in America and in the world for that matter, and it's still the same. 100% mortality rate. Nobody can cheat death. Nobody can cheat death. So why would anybody put off settling whatever they need to settle with God before they meet him face to face? The criminal knew he'd face God after death. There's the second thing that he knew. He knew that he'd sinned against God. That he'd sinned against God. We know this because of verse 41. He confesses. He says, "We deserve to die for our evil deeds." Friends, that's confession. He's owning his sin. He's saying, "We deserve this. We deserve to die for our evil deeds." He's not hiding it. He's not making excuses for it. He's not blaming others or anybody else. He's confessing it. He's owning it. Here's what the Bible says about confession. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we looked at this verse last week. It says this, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The Bible says that we need to own the fact. You know what? I've blown it. God, I'm not perfect. I made mistakes. I've had faults. I have failures. There are times where I've gone my way instead of going God's way. That stuff, owning that stuff is called confession. And that's what the guy is doing here. He's acknowledging that he deserves to die. That's what he deserves. The Bible doesn't tell us all the crimes that he's committed. We don't know all the wrong that he's done, but you know what? That's okay. We don't need to. Because the Bible does tell us in James chapter 2, verse 10, that it only takes one time of disobeying God to blow it. It says there, "For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Friends, that means that if someone goes around thinking, you know, I'm okay, I'm ready to face God face to face because I'm not as bad as somebody else, you know what? They're only fooling themselves. The person next to you is irrelevant when it comes to your destiny. You're only responsible for yourself. And the Bible says that we only need to screw up one time. Only one time. And friends, you know what? We've all done that. And if anybody here denies that, then you're a liar. We've all done that. This man was admitting it. He was confessing it. That's another thing that we have to do to be assured. Here is the third thing that Jesus, or that the man knew, the criminal knew. He knew that Jesus was more than a man. More than a man. And this is another essential thing that we need to know. He knew that Jesus was more than a man. We can tell that by what he says to the other criminal. He says, "We deserve to die for our evil deeds. But this man has not done anything wrong." Notice that phrase. This man has not done anything wrong. He doesn't say this man hasn't done as much bad stuff as we have. He doesn't say well, you know, we've done more bad things than him. He's done more good than we have. He doesn't say this guy's good works are much greater than our bad works. No, he says that this guy's done nothing ever wrong. Nothing. Now that word in Greek, where it says that he hasn't done anything wrong means nothing. Nada, zip, zero, never, 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 not in your life, not in a million years. It's not ever happened. It's never going to happen. He's perfect. He's done nothing wrong. And here's a question that I have for you. Have you ever met anybody in your life that you can say that about? Anybody in your life, any man, any woman, any person that you can ever say they have never done ever anything wrong, not ever, ever in their life? No, you can't. Because we're on a broken planet and we're all imperfect. So when he says this, he's saying this man hanging between us, he's no mere man. He's no mere man. He's not just a human being because he's never done anything wrong. He's much more than a man. Look, friends, in the universe, there's only one person, only one being who's ever done everything perfectly, and that's the one who created it. He's God. God's the only perfect one in the universe. That's why Jesus came to save you and me, because he was our perfect Savior, because we're imperfect. That's who was hanging on the cross between those two thieves. And this criminal, he was acknowledging that. There's another thing he knew. He knew that only grace could save him. Only grace. In verse 42, after he says this guy hasn't done anything wrong and doesn't deserve to die, the criminal says something else. He says, Jesus, remember me. Jesus, remember me. I want you to circle that on your message outline and the passage there. Circle Jesus, remember me. Because what's he doing here? He knows that only grace can save him and that he can't do anything. Friends, anything to save himself. All he can do is acknowledge his own sins. He can't do a single thing to atone for them. Not a single thing. He's got nothing left. He's hanging on that cross to die there. There's no possible reversal of the decision. Pilate's not going to come down and write a letter of pardon to save him at the last minute. There's no rescue plan for him. He's even been rejected by his own society. He can't change what he's done, and there's no possible way that he can make up for it. He's done, made a mess of his life. He's wasted it, and he's on the cross, and he's going to stay there until he dies. There's no hope for him, not at all. There's nothing he can do. It's all out of his control. And friends, I want you to pay really close attention to what he does here. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't hurl insults like the other criminal did. He doesn't beg for mercy. Oh, please, please, I'm in so much pain. My hands and my feet, I can't breathe. He doesn't do that. He doesn't blame anybody else. He doesn't try to say that you know, you've gotten the wrong guy. I'm really innocent. He doesn't do that. No, what he does is he says, simply, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. He throws himself on the grace and the mercy of God by saying two simple words, remember me. I mean, is that it? Really? That's all that this guy's going to say? That's the shortest salvation prayer ever. That's what this guy's doing here. He's surrendering his life to Jesus Christ. There's a really important truth here that we can't miss, friends. Giving your life to Jesus isn't a formula. It's not a formula. It's not about getting just the right words out in a prayer. Now, I'm all about leading people in a prayer to receive Christ. I do it all the time. But it's not about if you just say these right words, it'll take. But if you don't, it might not take. It's not about, you know, you got to have these key words and make sure that you get it just right. Friends, that's wrong. It's about surrendering your heart to Jesus. Surrendering your heart to Jesus. This guy simply said, Jesus, remember me. And how does Jesus respond to him? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. This criminal didn't say any big impressive words, and he still got it right. He still got it right. Here's the point. It's not the words that matter. It's the direction of your heart that matters. My heart was going my way, and now it's going God's way. That's the difference. Here's the fifth thing that this criminal knew. He knew that Jesus would save him if he asked. If he asked. Friends, he knew. This thief on the cross knew that Jesus would save him if he asked. Here's the full prayer that the thief prayed. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Obviously, he believes that Jesus is God. Jesus isn't some sort of poser. He's not some kind of imposter. He's more than a mere man. He says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Here's an interesting note to make about what this guy asks. This criminal doesn't say, Jesus, stop the pain. Jesus, save me from death. Why? Because I believe he's already moved beyond that. I believe he knew that he had a need deeper than his own life, than continuing to breathe and live on this planet. He didn't want to be free from the cross only to still be trapped by his own sin and guilt. He wanted salvation from his sins. He didn't even just want salvation here to go to heaven. He wanted salvation from his sin here today. I'm a thief. I'm a sinner. Jesus, save me from that. He believed in Jesus. In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail. And while they're there, they're talking to their jailer about Christ, and the jailer decides he wants to be saved. He wants to come to Christ. And you know what they tell him? All they tell him is this, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. So friends, what we learn from this thief and Jesus' response to him on the cross, what we learn from Paul and Silas and their jailer is that how do I know that I can be saved from my sin and from death and hell? How do I know that I can go to heaven when I die? How can I be assured? How can I eliminate all doubt? My assurance, my salvation doesn't come from the works of my good deeds on this earth or my attempts to be good. I can't ever earn my salvation. It's not feeling a warm fuzzy that I get from a retreat weekend or being on a mission trip. My assurance is the promise of God's word. And it's that simple because it says that if I believe, I will be saved. And I trust in God and I trust in his word for that to be true. Jesus answers this thief with our words of assurance for today. He says, I assure you. There's the word of assurance. I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Your and my assurance is based on God's promise that if I trust him, he's going to take me to heaven with him. But wait a minute. So far we've spent almost all of our time on what the thief has said, and very little on the power of the words of Jesus from the cross on that day. Well, we've been leading up to that this whole time, and leading up to that allows us to very quickly cover the power of Jesus' words from the cross. Jesus' words tell us four things very quickly about salvation. First, he says, today. So that means salvation is immediate. It's immediate. The moment you ask Jesus to save you, bam! Bam, he does it right then. He doesn't say, well, just wait a little bit. He doesn't say, you know, clean yourself up some before you get here. He doesn't say, fill out this application and I'll get back to you in 20 days. He doesn't say, let me think about it a little bit. You're going to grow into your salvation, but the Holy Spirit has entered into your heart right now, the moment that you embrace Christ and you invite him into your life. And the moment you die, you'll be right with God in his presence without any separation from him. There's no waiting room. There's no state of limbo. There's no hanging out, floating around somewhere in this world to try to make up for our shortcomings. That's a Hollywood tale. You'll be with Jesus. Here's the second thing we learn from his words. He says, today you will. That tells us that salvation is certain. You will, not you might, not you hope. I remember having a conversation with my grandpa as he was nearing death about salvation. And I asked him, if he felt right with God, if he was ready to meet God and to go to heaven, if he thought he would go to heaven when he died. And you know what his answer to me, I believe, is probably the answer that you would hear from a whole lot of people in our world, even a lot of Christ followers who are still trying to figure this out. Maybe 80% of the people in the world, that's just a guess, would probably answer this way. He said, well, I'm not sure. He said, I hope I've been good enough. I hope I've been good enough. I told him, I said, Grandpa, it's not about how good you've been. None of us are good enough. It's about how good Jesus is. It's about how good Jesus has been. Friends, we're not talking about, I hope. I hope I'll go to heaven when I die. I might. Jesus tells this thief, you will. We're talking about a certainty. When you accept Jesus Christ, it's for certain. It's for real. You don't have to hope for it. There's a third thing Jesus said. He said, you will be with me. Salvation, he's saying, is a relationship. You'll be with him. It's a relationship. Salvation's not a religion. It's not rules. It's not regulations. It's not rituals. Salvation's a relationship. And the beautiful thing is that this relationship doesn't begin just when you get to heaven. It begins right here on earth. Jesus becomes your best friend. Can anybody here attest to that? That Jesus is your best friend. Folks, Jesus is my best friend. I walk with him and I talk with him, and the more and more I get to know them, the more and more I hear his voice in my life. He's my best friend. It's a relationship that I have with him. I heard a man once say that some people will say that Jesus is a crutch. And he said, my answer to that is Jesus isn't a crutch. Jesus is a stretcher, because I can't even limp into heaven without Jesus. Friends, you know what? That's the truth. It's a relationship where I count on him for everything. I can't even limp through this life without him. He's got to be my stretcher to carry me all the way through. It's a relationship that I walk with him. Listen, dear friends, the whole reason God made you, get this, is because he wants to have a relationship with you. I mean, holy cow, let that sink in a little bit. The God of all the universe, the God who made absolutely everything, wants a relationship with you. And you, 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 and me. Let that sink in. The fourth thing that Jesus says, final thing he says, is today you will be with me where? In paradise. In paradise. Friends, paradise is a real place. We'll spend forever in heaven with Jesus. Those are some great last words for us, aren't they? Really great last words. Now listen, as we close up, I want to remind you that there were two criminals being crucified with Jesus that day. One on either side, and he gave them both a choice. He's not going to force his love on them. He's not going to force a relationship on them. That's not a relationship. That's bondage. That's slavery. That's mastery. He won't force them to accept him. He's not going to force them to trust him. He's not going to force them to accept heaven. There were two thieves on those crosses. They were no different than you and me. We can place our faces on their bodies because you know what? Hanging on those crosses, we're just as far away from Jesus without God, without Jesus, as they were. Just as far away without his grace. Jesus came for both of them, but only one chose him. Only one. So friends, my question for us this morning is, which one are you? Maybe you chose him a long time ago. Praise God if you did. It's been 30 years this summer for me. But maybe there's some here to say this, say, you know, I haven't really chosen yet. I haven't really chosen yet, and I hate to tell you this, friends, but not by not making a choice, you've made a choice. Because knowledge is a very dangerous thing, and once you know something, you're responsible to do something with it. You're responsible to choose. Look at the two thieves on the cross. Which one are you? Let's pray together. God, I know I'm a thief. I'm a criminal. I know I am because I know I've stolen from you your love at times. I've stolen from you your provision at times. I've stolen things by choosing my way and not your way, by choosing what I want and not what you want. I've stolen parts of this life from you only to find that I'm lost without you. I'm a thief. And I'm up on that cross next to you, and I know that I have to make a choice, and I've made mine. And it's a simple response. We don't have to get all wordy. We don't have to get all big. We don't have to try to say something really theological or fancy. We just have to come to the point that we say either, Jesus, save yourself and save me, you sorry so-and-so. Or say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, remember me. I can't limp into heaven without you. Remember me. Forgive me for everything I've done. Forgive me for myself. Here I am. I'm responding to you, God. I'm choosing Jesus. Forgive my sins. Assure me. Give me the certainty that when I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, as the one that God rose from the dead, that I know that I will be saved. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I find it interesting this morning that the thief's words, remember me, are the same words that Jesus said to his disciples when he broke the bread, and he said, every time you eat from this, do what? Remember me. Remember what I've done for you. The one on the center cross broke his body and had his blood shed for the two on the sides. And for you and me, those crosses can stretch all across the world of all the others that are dying on the crosses. The one in the middle came that we would remember that his body's broken for us, that it's through his death that we're saved. So every time you take and you eat, every time you take and you drink, remember his body broken for you, his blood shed for you, that you can be forgiven and walk in a relationship with him. Well, those serving come forward to administer this morning, and they'll come and move to the sides, and you can come forward. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. If you're seeking to follow Jesus, you can come forward, just tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, take it and eat, and remember what Jesus has done for you. I was just hearing him sing the last line of that song, I know, paradise is coming soon. The criminal went to the cross knowing he was dying, having no certainty at all. But by the time his time was done there, he knew, assuredly, that he exchanged hell, death, lostness, for the assurance of heaven, paradise, eternity. That's our story, right? That's our story. Amen.